Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you all. Let's open up to Genesis chapter 2. I decided to use my 2 weeks. We're rotating teachers on Wednesday. I haven't really, particularly even in a main assembly type sense, ever done that. That's been fun. I've enjoyed it. I decided to do 2 weeks on just kind of answering questions that you guys send my way. It is very loud up here. I'm going to move that down. We hit a couple of those last week. But three individuals all really had similar information, questions, or just comments, all really rotating around the same idea. And that idea being, are we still observing the law? Now, maybe they ran into an outfit here in town that teaches that, family members that teach that. Maybe they're people, like in my wife's case, who they're working with, who assemble on Saturday and continue to honor the Sabbath. Or just my general knowledge of, particularly in this town, of the growing movement of Messianic Judaism. So people who aren't Hebrew necessarily, but are accepting that salvation is through Jesus Christ, but also trying to observe the customs and the particularly the commandments of the Old Testament. And the way they word that is, we know Jesus came and brought a new way, but we know that we shouldn't murder, steal, covet, bear false witness. And we all say, yes, 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 that's correct. And then they say, okay, well, why are you not honoring the Sabbath? That's one of those commandments. One of the guys that I worked with recently was raised Assembly of God, and they're going to be an offshoot of the Seventh-day Adventists. And I remember when he was working through the scriptures, he was just kind of frustrated. He said, I gave up all them Saturday Little League football games, and I didn't need to. And I said, nope. No, you didn't. Like, oh, boy, that's a bummer, because when you're little playing little league football, you don't want to miss game day, okay? So just wanted to cover that today. I'll probably do the first portion of the class laying out the general idea for why they hold this position and then the scriptural response. And Sam, I'm already going to need water. I appreciate that. I'm going to start with a story. Sam and I got married. That was a great thing. We got married here, and we did the ceremony outside, and we had the reception here in the building. And, we were we were very appreciative. I had family that I hadn't seen in 10, 15 years, some maybe even 20 years, come in for the wedding. People I haven't talked to in 2 decades. And so that was very humbling, and that was very cool. I got one uncle in particular that I'm very fond of. So, I'll never forget, because I was sitting right here, and because we had all the tables laid out, and I was sitting right here, and Sam was sitting to my left, and my uncle was sitting on my right, and I was kind of just working my way down the line, just kind of saying hi to everybody. And my uncle was talking to me, and he started quoting the scriptures to me, only I couldn't understand what he was quoting. Because he was quoting it in Hebrew. Thanks, buddy. That was a little full. You did a good job. I could tell he was quoting the Bible, but I couldn't understand him because he was quoting it in Hebrew. So initially I was kind of like, oh, cool. What was that? Oh, that was, Deuteronomy. And all I remember is that it was from Deuteronomy. But his next comment surprised me. He said, see, to honor God, we must speak the holy language. I thought, oh. Well, it's just a language. I don't really understand that. So you've ran into this particular group if they insist in calling God Yahweh, if they insist on calling Jesus Yeshua, and if they insist on other Hebrew phrases like Sabbath and Sabbath rests and things like that. Kevin calls God Yahweh, and that's because that's his name. So that is not a bad thing. But I'm just trying to give you an idea of how you know if you've ran into this particular teaching. So In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because he had rested from all of his work which God had created and made." Few important points here that I want to just hit real quick, and then you're just, you know, it's going to be on you to remember, okay? Number one, Sabbath does not mean seventh, but does mean rest. A huge component of where that confusion comes from is the idea that the word simply means seventh. It just does not. The pamphlet I read to you guys last week said, "Are you doing your own will with your life, or are you doing God's will?" Which usually is, you know, a good thing to think about. But they said you are living for yourself if you are not honoring the seventh day. Okay, even in their own language, they have the focus being on the seventh day instead of on an actual rest day. Okay, and hopefully what we saw in our 3 days and three nights, Jesus fulfilling the prophecy of Jonah, okay, hopefully what we saw last week is that there were Sabbath days in the middle of the week according to the custom of the law. So Sabbath just means rest. Now, the other thing I want you to consider is that the patriarchs, so when I say patriarchs, who am I talking about? What does patriarch mean? Father, right? So the patriarchs, who's that? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay. The patriarchs never honored the Sabbath. Okay, maybe you knew that. Maybe you just learned it and you're like, okay, what's the big deal? When were God's people told to honor the Sabbath? Give me the book of the Bible. Exodus. How does it show up in Genesis 2? This is the creation of man. The commandment to give to honor the Sabbath does not come for like another at least 2,000 years. Do you see that? So, if the commandment to honor the Sabbath is 2,000 years in the future from when this was happening, how does it show up in Genesis chapter 2? Because Moses wrote it. Moses wasn't around when Adam and Eve were made, right? God gave that information to Moses, and then Moses wrote it down. Okay? Have you ever read the Gospel of John? Does John, who wrote his gospel many years after Jesus walked on the earth in his physical body, right? Does John tell us many things looking back with hindsight about what was happening in the moment? Like Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and then John tells us, like, the apostles didn't get it. Right? Well, John can say that because he's removed from that event, and now he's looking back and saying, oh, by the way, they missed that this fulfilled Zechariah chapter 9. Right? You know, happened all the time. Maybe even some of the other sections that we're a little more familiar with, when like Jesus is talking about rivers of living water, John adds that statement. This Jesus spoke of the Spirit, whom those were to receive, those who believe in him were to receive, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus hadn't yet been glorified, right? That's another example of the writer adding in extra information as he looks, not extra, but he's giving us more of a clear picture of what really happened in that moment as he looks back. So when Moses writes Genesis, he wasn't there. He's just writing this in. He, right, is going to know because the law came through Moses and the angels, yes? So now he has that knowledge. When he goes back and he's writing about the creation, he knows why God rested on the seventh day, because he's the one that was given that commandment. So he adds it in here. Okay? One more little food for thought here. A verse that I didn't read, like if you jump down to verse 4 here, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heaven." See, the reason why I bring this up is because this is how I would lay out the case if I was trying to support Sabbatarianism, if I was trying to support an observance of the law, particularly to force a Saturday Sabbath observance, I would come here and I would say, see, God rested on the seventh day. Okay, and this has been set from the very beginning. All right? But in verse 4, it says, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven, made the earth and heaven. Do you see how your Lord is written in all capital letters? Why is the name Lord there written in all capital letters? Because that's his name, Yahweh, right? When did God reveal his name to his people? That's like Exodus chapter 3. So just another example. Like, this is where they will start. And they will say, see, look, this precedent has been the same from the beginning. And Jesus never told us to not honor this precedent that God has set from the beginning. You see how easy it would be to say that? Look, this information is only in Genesis 2 because Moses has hindsight. And he's adding it in here. Okay, it's not like God made Adam and Eve and then told Adam to rest on Saturday. None of the patriarchs ever observed the Sabbath. And they certainly didn't know his name. Not in the way that he gives it in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses. We need to turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Again, in case you missed it, I just want to lay out their position first. You know, usually an important thing with working with your family, an important thing with working with your friends, you really got to understand how they've arrived at their conclusions. Because until you've communicated to them that you understand where they're coming from, they're not particularly going to listen to you because they're just going to be stuck trying to explain to you why they believe what they believe. And if they don't feel like you understand that, because I know that because we do the same thing, do we not? That's kind of like the nature of human critters sometimes. Like, we're not the best communicators because we're really kind of just really stuck on other people understanding what we're saying. And we don't feel like when they understand what we're saying, we just really double down sometimes. So I wanted to do this to help you guys understand your family members, your friends, these people who are very, very convicted on this. Okay. Hopefully we're in Exodus chapter 20. Larry's got a comment.
Here we go. I understand what you're saying on Genesis 2. That Moses wrote it, and so the phraseology, for lack of a better term, is in, you know, his stake, Lord, and all of that. But as far as verse 3 goes, though, that is what God did, right? And so they're going to say that God did bless the seventh day, and God did sanctify it, and God did rest from all of his works.
Yeah, so if they were trying to make a case, they would say God has set this observance of the Sabbath as a precedent from the very beginning. When he doesn't actually make that a precedent and ask it to be observed until the law.
Right.
That's the only point I'm making.
If that's what they're saying, then yeah, that's correct. But
and that's how you would.
What God actually did do.
Yep.
He didn't do this.
Yep.
Was it why?
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. So it's just more showing, like, you know, they probably haven't noticed that before, where it's like, you know, what they're trying to do is say this has been the precedent from the beginning that we should honor the Sabbath. Adam didn't. Abraham didn't, Noah didn't, and so it weakens their case only from the perspective of that's what strengthens it, that it's been from the beginning. And it just hasn't. It actually was given through the law. Yeah, so but as far as what it says, yeah, absolutely. Exodus chapter 20, again, if I'm trying to make the case, I'm going to say, thou shalt have no other gods, steal, kill, murder, destroy, commit adultery, bear false witness, covet. You shouldn't do all those things. And you're going, uh-huh. And then they read verse 8, and they say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So why aren't you honoring that? Okay, why have you agreed that the 9 commandments we should still... And let's throw out the intent of the heart. Like, it's a legitimate question, is it not? Why are you observing 9 of the 10 commandments and then just like ignoring the other one? Right? Like, they think it's very unholy what we do if we play little league football on Saturday. They very think that's bad. They don't like that. Okay. Now, this is the part where I hope I'm adequate. But if you go to chapter 21, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is what I need to leave you with today, and I'm really thankful I got my extra 5 minutes, because I really hope this comes through. Chapter 20, you get the Ten Commandments, right? In chapter 21, in verse 1, now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. Here's an example of an ordinance. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. Is that one of the Ten Commandments, a Hebrew slave being bought and then freed on the seventh year? Is it still a law that the people had to observe? It's an ordinance. Probably around 300 of these things. So if you've read your Old Testament lately, particularly anywhere between, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you really get hit a lot with these ordinances, right? All kinds of little things you're supposed to do and not do. There's 300 of them. So what we need to hopefully understand up to this point is that they're going to begin by saying, this is a commandment. Why are you observing the 9 and not the 10th? The 10th or 10 of all 10. Okay, this has been a precedent from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 2, that's been set, and that we have always honored the Sabbath, which is not true. Okay, Adam did not honor the Sabbath. Okay, so why aren't you honoring it? Okay, that's the point they're going to make. Now, when it comes to honoring the law, they are separating the Ten Commandments from the 300 ordinances. And they have to. Does anybody know why they have to? They want to. Jared, do you know? They want to observe the law deep down inside. They're Messianic Jews, they call themselves. They want to be Jewish so bad. But they only observe the Ten Commandments and they don't observe the ordinances. Jared, do you know why?
Because it's impossible.
You can't. There's no temple. There's no priesthood. There's no lineage. You can't prove it. I mean, we've just completely lost the sacrificial system. We've lost the priesthood, not to mention the feast days. And where you were supposed to be in those feast days, you're not even allowed in some of these areas anymore. So they just say, okay, and that is the key to tonight. And so if you followed me up to this point, then you're set, all right? Because that'll be important later. So let's continue to work, because they aren't just going to make their case from the Old Testament. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. We'll hit these in somewhat rapid succession so we can work more on the scriptures rebuttal. Again, just to help you guys, if you have family members, okay, because really need to understand where people are coming from. Very important. Mark chapter 1, verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Luke chapter 4. So we see Jesus on Saturday, on the Sabbath rest day, which would be a Saturday, went into the synagogue. Okay, he observed the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues, and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Okay? So, I have you guys turn on over to Acts chapter 13. So not only are we laying a scriptural precedent that Jesus observed the Sabbath, he observed the Sabbath by going into the synagogue. So they were all resting, so they committed their rest day to examining the scriptures, which is a good way to spend a rest day, really. And what they really like about Luke chapter 4 is it says it was Jesus' custom, which meant he always observed the Sabbath. Does that make sense? Like, you guys have customs, right? I have, you know, Saturday morning customs. It's called sleeping in, you know? Like, so what they mean by that is that, like, he honored it. Like, he honored it. It was something that he did continually. Then they want to show us an example of the apostles. Acts chapter 13, verse 15, after reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel, you who fear God, the people, the prophet. Okay, he's in the synagogue addressing the people. Okay? So if you... did I read verse 14 or did I skip that? Did I get there? Okay, verse 14. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. So what they're going to do is they're going to say, see, Jesus went in to the synagogue, and as he honored the Sabbath, it was actually his custom. It was something he did every Saturday. And we see that the apostles also followed the pattern that was set by honoring the Sabbath. Why are you not honoring the Sabbath? Okay? This is the part I'm going to fast forward, because this is taught very frequently in this congregation. I guess maybe I'll ask you guys first. Scripturally, where is that line of thinking just one thread too short? Why it doesn't gel?
Because they're trying to reach Jews.
So that's a really good point. It's their custom, because they're trying to go where the God-fearing people are, and they're in the synagogue. Okay? Is that your point, Larry?
Yeah.
They're going where the people are. That's just where they're at. Yes. There's another part to this too. Jared. Okay. Can I have you hold on to that one for later then?
Sure.
Okay. When we are gathered together on Sunday, the Lord's Day, to take the Lord's Supper, I said earlier, they think that's very unholy of us. We are not making God happy. And they're saying that should be done on Saturday. See, how you honor the Sabbath under the new covenant is you assemble to worship on Saturday. And that's why they do that. Right? Because they aren't getting together to read the law and the prophets in the synagogue on Saturday, right? They're doing their New Testament church worship service on Saturday because that's how you observe the Sabbath. Do you see that? So now, where is the real issue? Worship. See why that kind of gets pushed and pushed and pushed in the church? That's where the real issue lies. Okay? So, did Jesus, did Paul, did any of the apostles who made it their custom to go to the synagogue on Sabbath worship in the synagogue on Saturday? Never. Like, you can go to BibleGateway.com, you can get out your big printed concordances. Never does the New Testament ever teach us that they worshiped God on Saturday in those synagogues. Okay? Was the synagogue system invented by God in the first place? No. Okay? The whole idea of the synagogue system, the Pharisee and the Sadducee for that matter, it's not like God in these ordinances, thou shalt make a sect of Pharisees. He never said that, right? So the Pharisees are not God's plan, that's man's plan. Okay? And that doesn't mean that it's terrible. I very much believe that the Pharisees in their inception were not only a very good group, but done for the very right reason. So what happens is you have people returning back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, and you have people who are like rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the wall. Very faithful men and women like Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel. People who are like, yeah, our history has not been good the last 120 years. We got smacked around by the Assyrians, and now we just gave an entire generation to the Babylonians. Like, let's try to get this thing right with God. Because that's how it works in the Old Testament, right? God lets them get smacked, they repent, they get a good king, they turn back to God. One generation later, they're back to worshiping Asherah, right? And that's kind of the nature of mankind, particularly without God, right? So we're just in this stretch where they're coming out of the Babylonian captivity and they're trying to put systems in place to make sure that they honor God. So they created the synagogue system. So as they observed the rest day on Saturday, they would also spend the day studying the scriptures. And that's where the Pharisees came from, because then they put a group of people together who were going to study that law inside and out and make sure that the people followed it. Right? That's a good thing, isn't it? But where God isn't the central focus of a power organization, it always corrupts. And that's something that I just had been kind of talking about with some of my Bible studies this week. Like, it really is really sad that people will use religion to profit. I mean, you think about some of those outfits that actually went down at the hands of the U.S. government in the late 80s and 90s, where they just flat out got caught just like stealing money from people and just telling them God's going to make their dreams come true. Like, that people are so inherently evil when they pursue power that they would even use religion as one of their means. Like, there's just no line that mankind isn't willing to cross, right? So that's what happened to the Pharisees, is they got a little whiff of power, and now they're out there straining the gnat, tithing on the little, you know, granulars of cumin, but yet they don't understand mercy and forgiveness. And that's how that happens, okay? So up to this point, they're going to say that the Sabbath has been a regulation since Genesis. Why are we not doing it? Very clearly, we're told in Exodus to observe it. And the New Testament founders practiced it and observed it. Again, the question they have for you, why aren't you? Okay. I want us to turn on over to Colossians chapter 2. If some of you guys are chomping at the bit, I do have a plan to go back. I'm intentionally going to go back to some of these scriptures again. I thought it was always interesting that Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but fulfill it. Like, when something's fulfilled, it served its purpose, right? But Jesus fulfilled it, which means like he's the Lord of the Sabbath, right? Did he also teach that? So if Jesus wants to change it, can he change it? He fulfilled it. You see how that works? He fulfilled it. So if he wants to change it, he can change it, right? And if he rises on the first day of the week, and the gospel accounts are very clear that it's the first day of the week, and Acts and the New Testament are very clear that the brethren were gathered on the first day of the week, then that's for Jesus to change. But he gets to change it because he fulfilled it. So that was my Matthew 5 spiel. So now I got to move on. But in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13, he says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. If somebody texted you and said, I don't understand that, what does that mean? How would you explain that? What has the Holy Spirit just communicated to the Christian? In one sense, the obvious thing is that your sins are forgiven, right? And that the sins are forgiven and they're removed from you and then they're nailed up on the cross, right? Which is a really cool picture because Jesus did die for the whole world, yes? Did all of the sins of the whole world just automatically get nailed to the cross and now everybody's sins are forgiven? Well, no. There's a response to the gospel. So when do you die to self and get buried with Christ and have that certificate of debt removed from you? When you get baptized. Okay. Because that's what Colossians is teaching right there. Okay. So when you're baptized and your sins are washed away, they're nailed to the cross where Jesus died. Where Romans 6 says you died. And that's when your sins contact the cross, is when you get baptized. So that part's very clear. But there is a certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. What does that mean? The certificate of debt. Like when you hear certificate of debt consisting in decrees against us. Okay. But they consisted as a debt in decrees. Right? The soul that sins shall die, right? The wages of sin is death. It's Ezekiel and Romans, right? So that's the debt. That's like your ledger is in the red. You're in trouble. The IRS agents are coming and you cannot pay it because it's sin and you cannot pay it. And it consisted of. That means it's made up of, right? Made up of what? Decrees. What are decrees? Laws. I would not have come to know sin apart from the decree. I would not have come to know sin apart from the law. So what happens is we have these transgressions, but where the law came, the transgressions increased all the more, right? Romans chapter 5. So what you have is you have these transgressions that have been removed from you, and when you're baptized and you die with Christ, they're nailed to that cross, and they're removed from you because that's the only place where the debt can be paid. But make no mistake, the debt was there in the first place because of the decrees. I would not have come to know the debt apart from the decree. I would not come to know sin apart from the law. So when the decrees come, thou shalt not covet, and then sin becomes alive, and then you die, like Paul says in Romans 7, that's the transgressions that resulted from the decrees, which result in a debt. Right? So, when we read this, we just basically see ourselves dying to the law, for the most part. Okay? We see that the commandments that held us guilty, like not only are we freed from our transgressions, but we are freed from those decrees as well, are we not? So you come here and you're like, see, like the Christian has been set free from those decrees. Why would we still continue to observe them? Not to mention, I don't even have time tonight to go into the fact that love is the fulfillment of that law. That's how Jesus fulfills it, right? That's why we agree 9 out of the 10 are all things we should still do, because we love. That's why we don't steal, kill, destroy, covet, because we love. That's why love is the fulfillment of that law. I really wish I had time to go into that. If you turn on over to Galatians chapter 3, if you look in verse 15, Galatians 3:15 teaches, I'm speaking in human terms, in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. So let's kind of picture like a handshake agreement, right? Once we say, this is the job I'll do, and this is what you're going to pay me, and then we shake on it, our yes is yes, and our no is no. You don't change it, you don't add to it. There's like, that's how you speak in human terms. You just use a illustration, is what he's doing there. So in verse 16, he says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham. So the handshake deal is made, hang in here with me for a second. The handshake deal is made with God and Abraham, right? We know that how this thing unfolds, God makes the handshake deal with himself, right? But the deal that's made is, I will bless you and make a nation out of you, and then they shake hands. Well, there's animals and melting pots and all sorts of things, but let's stick with the handshake for right now. So these promises, they were made, they were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say, and to seeds is referring to many, but rather to one, and your seed is Christ. So the promises were spoken to Abraham, but they were really being given to Christ. And that's who God made the covenant with and made the deal with. He made it with Jesus. That's why when Jesus comes and he says, I came to do the will of my Father, that was decided way back in the beginning. Actually, before the foundation of the world. But from mankind's perspective, when he's making that covenant with Abraham, he's making that deal with Jesus. Okay? So there is a contract. There is a covenant made between God and Abraham. Yes? Okay. A covenant made between God and Noah, right? That one's a little simpler. It's just rainbows and no more floods. But that's another example of a covenant made. Okay, here we have a covenant made with Abraham. So then in verse 17, what I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. See, thou shalt honor the Sabbath is not Genesis 2. It does not predate Abraham. It does not. The handshake deal, the covenant was made with Abraham. And when you make a handshake deal with somebody and you say, this is the service I'll perform and this is how much you're going to pay me, you don't change the terms of that agreement. So the agreement that was made was between God and Abraham and Jesus Christ. And it was, I will bless you and from you will come a nation and that nation will produce the Messiah. Right? He says, the law, the thou shalt honor the Sabbath, does that supersede the covenant that God made with Abraham? No. It doesn't, does it? Do you guys realize you're children of promise, right? Like you're the recipients of that covenant. It's fulfilled in Christ. And you who are immersed into Christ, like you are Christ's descendants, his seed, right? Children of promise. So that's why he says in the end of Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, you're all sons of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. See, Jesus is the one that is on the recipient end of that handshake deal that God makes. He's the fulfillment of it, and anybody who's been baptized into Christ is placed into Christ, and we are his offspring. So then it says in verse 28, there's neither Jew, Greek, there is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. It's amazing how that verse is being used today. And in verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, according to the promise. Does the law supersede what God did with you through Abraham? No way. So that's just kind of like a side point there, because now I'm going to slowly transition to the scripture's response to this. All right? Like we saw in Colossians, where like when we become a Christian, not only are our sins removed from us, but those decrees are moved away from us as well, right? And then, just as like a side note, in Galatians, this law thing was never meant to supersede the promise God made to Abraham, and now that's finally fulfilled through Jesus and his church. This is what God wanted. He never wanted a law which was a band-aid and a fence to keep sheep from straying to supersede what he did with Abraham and Jesus and you. Okay, so that's just kind of a side point. I realize I'm going a little quickly, but Mr. Simpson's up next week. Okay? I don't have notes for 2 weeks, so I made the commitment to finish up. Now, hopefully what we've noticed is that the law doesn't supersede this previous covenant. If we go back to Colossians chapter 2, the reason why this decrees thing is so important. Now, I'll speak for myself for a moment. But in verse 14, when I read, canceled out the certificate of debt, which is I'm going to hell, I cannot pay off that debt. And it consisted in decrees against us. It's hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. So the decrees, the law was nailed to the cross. That's what I read. The one who's trying to justify Saturday worship is saying the only thing Jesus nailed to the cross are the 300 decrees, the 300 ordinances in Exodus 21. See, that's why he calls them decrees, is what they say. I hope I didn't lose you. This is the point I want you to walk away with today. The way that they are able to observe the Ten Commandments, which includes Saturday, their first mistake is that they think they're worshiping God on Saturday, and they use the synagogue verses for that. And that is just not the pattern that's set. Okay? But the reason why they're able to observe those Ten Commandments, which involves the Sabbath, and not do the feast days and the regulations and the priesthood and all that, is because those 300 ordinances Jesus removed from us and he nailed them to the cross. And to a certain point, you can't really argue with them from this verse. Because it says decrees, you could probably break down into the Greek, but I don't see that's going to be your battle. Now, I do find it interesting that in this same chapter, though, if you go on in verse 16, it says, therefore, because the decrees have been removed from you, right? And your sins have been removed. He says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festival or new moon, or, Sabbath day. And so when the Bible says nobody's supposed to be your judge, what does that mean? It means nobody gets to tell you to do or not do these things, do they? And the thing I read yesterday said, if you're living your ways, you're going to eat bacon. But if you're living God's ways, you will eat kosher. They're trying to be a regulator according to food. But yet the New Testament teaches that no one is to be your regulator according to food. Do you see that? Where do the new moons and the festivals come from? Day of the week. Whether it's a Sabbath. Where's the moon in the sky? Should you observe a certain holiday? Should you not observe a certain holiday? Our holidays are usually determined by the way that the moon goes around and does its thing. Nobody's your boss on that. Now, publicly from up front, because I'm the preacher, and I guess I have that honor to be up here, but the Bible also says to abstain from all things that have an appearance of evil, and I would just caution you to take that serious. But then with a clean conscience, you exercise that accordingly. My family does not do Halloween. It's actually evil. That's what the holiday is. So to me, that's a no-brainer. If you want to, you know, work through the other ones on your own, that's fine. But guess what? I don't get to tell you what to do, do I? I don't. If you asked for my opinion, I'd probably, you know, it's good to seek counsel and to do things that are wise and to apply that. But there is liberty. So don't you find it interesting that in the same chapter where they say that only the 300 ordinances are the ones that have been nailed to the cross that the Sabbath shows up? Nobody is to be your judge according to rest days. Nobody is to be your judge according to the Sabbath. So that's where they start to lose me. Because Colossians, the New Testament, says nobody is supposed to tell you to honor Saturday. That's not a thing anymore. And Paul's very clear about that. Because guess what they were trying to do? Why do you think it shows up in the list? Because they were trying to keep them from eating bacon. They were trying to circumcise the Gentiles. They were trying to get them to honor the Sabbath. Right? All things Jews would do, and we have the scripture telling us they did these things. And so Paul says, don't do that to Christians. We're under a new covenant, okay? I got to really speed up here. So if you turn on over to Ephesians chapter 2, and then I'm just going to have to leave you with some verses from Hebrews. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, says, but now in Christ Jesus, anybody who has been immersed into Christ has been clothed with Christ Jesus, Christians. So Christians, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So this is going to be a little bit of the barrier that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. So when it says you who were formerly off, it's a direct reference to Gentiles. So Jesus broke down that barrier, right? And he says in verse 15, he did it by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing the peace. And so what they're going to say is they're going to say, see? Jesus did this by removing the law, but just the ordinances. Okay? So that's what they're going to say. So I got 5 minutes. I got three verses I want to hit. Where would you go from here? I'll give you guys a chance here because I just went for like 40 minutes straight, uninterrupted. Where would you go from here? Romans 7. I agree. So let's go to Romans 7. What we have is a little bit of splitting of hairs. Is thou shalt not murder thy neighbor? Is that a decree? In fact, it's such an important decree, it gets to be the top 10, doesn't it? It's not somehow not a decree. It's not somehow not an ordinance, and I hope that we understand that. To try to separate the two, the law, and this is what gets people. And this is something that's good for us, because I've pop-quizzed people in this congregation before. What is the law? Many people think it is stone tablets with 10 rules on it. That is not the law. The law is that, plus those ordinances, plus the priesthood, plus the sacrificial system all working together. That is the law. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled it. And when Hebrews says that a new superior way and a new covenant is replacing one that's fading away and becoming obsolete, it's referring to all of that. They have to detach the 10 from the other 300 in order to hold their position. They have found a verse in Ephesians that looks like it does that. And at first glance, it does look like that it does that. But let's get the entirety of the scriptures and see what is God trying to communicate. And my only point right now is, how are the major 10 not decrees? I mean, they're such decrees. They're the top 10. Okay. Usually those are the decrees that got us, that nailed us to the wall in our sin. It wasn't thou shalt not buy a Hebrew slave. Which one of you got by that one got me? You know, I was 18, took a Hebrew slave, kept him for 7 years. That decree got me. You see what I'm saying? It's the coveting and the lying and the greed. That's the stuff that gets people. Okay, it's the top 10. So in Romans chapter 7 is probably the easiest way. If you look at verse 3, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. If her husband dies, she's free from the law. The handshake agreement, like we'll be married until death. Divorce is not an option. Okay? She is not an adulteress, though she's joined to another man, because a death occurred. Can you see how important it is that Jesus died and that we die with him in our immersions and that our old man is put to death? We are not just dying to the old man. We are dying to that previous law. We are dying to those decrees that existed against us. And so that's why he says in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. You can't get around that, brethren. It says law. So up until this point, if they want Ephesians to say when it says law, that's the Ten Commandments, consisting in ordinances, that's the 300. You have to hold that position to use Ephesians for that. Then you have to let it remain the same in Romans 7. And here it's clearly just referring to the law, which we know consists of all those four things, the 10, the 300, the priesthood, and the sacrificial system, right? But they're trying to separate it. And they're saying that when the New Testament says the law, it's just referring to the 10 commandments. Okay, and only the ordinances have been set aside. If they hold that position, then Romans 7 clearly says we've also died to those as well. I hope that made sense. That's the important point. I want to hit one more thing, Lorenzo, and then I'm going to let you wrap up. Okay, I think 1 Corinthians 9 is super important for this. So let's go there. First Corinthians chapter 9, right around verse 19. For the note takers, because I'm out of time. One of the people, I was talking with one of the saints this last week, and they said, if I ever get an opportunity with my family member who believes this, you know, what would you encourage me to study up? I said, just read the book of Hebrews. Just read the book of Hebrews. Particularly chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. In that section right there. I want to give you some verses. There's a bunch. I'm going to give you two for the note takers. Okay? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 through 13 clearly tells us the old covenant is gone and it has been replaced with a new one. You just can't word yourself around that to get us to observe the Sabbath anymore. It's gone. I hope Colossians was enough. Nobody is to be your judge in regard to Sabbath days. Okay? The other one that I think is good is Hebrews 9, 13 through 15. You really just need to read 8, 9, 7, 8, 9, and 10. But I say those two are probably the best to put in your arsenal for, you know, if you have 45 minutes with someone like I did tonight. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9 is really important. In verse 19, he says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. You ever done that? You guys ever done that? Of course you've done that. Of course you have. Because you are good, and you care about people, and you are willing to meet people on their level. Okay? And so Paul's free, but he will enslave himself if it means to help somebody come to Christ. So here's how he does that. This is so cool. To the Jew, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Remember in Acts when Paul makes it into town and performs the temple ritual and goes through the cleansing process with the guys under the vow? Did he have to do that according to the terms of the new covenant? No. That was a law command, right? That would technically be like an ordinance, really. Okay. But he put himself under that law in order to reach people who were under that law and practicing that law. And he says the key phrase, doesn't he? Though myself not being under the law. If we are supposed to follow the law, particularly the Ten Commandments and honor the Sabbath, then Paul would have done it. And he clearly says in a few places and directly in 1 Corinthians 9 that he's not under the law anymore. There's your scriptural defense for why we're here on Sunday, and you should feel good about it. Lorenzo, got a comment? If you guys go quick, I can grab a couple here, and then we'll close up.
I was just going to, I guess I'll just make reference to 2 Corinthians 3, because they try to always separate them, the ministry of death, and then it says in letters engraved on stones. It's just an interesting that that's contrasted to a ministry that has greater glory, and it's very clear it's the letter engraved on stones. So.
Just another great way, and what I really hope I showed you tonight, okay, if you get it, I'm sorry. They have to separate the 10 from the 300 and say the 300 are gone, we still should do the 10. And the point you're making is a great point. The 10, engraved on stone, it's called a ministry of death, and that it faded away, and that it's been superseded by a new covenant with far greater glory. So, really excellent point there, okay?
One other aspect you can work on this issue is you can take them to 1 Peter 2, that all Christians are priests. Take them back and show them Matthew 12, where Jesus said, look at the priests in the temple. They're breaking the Sabbath under your interpretation of law. That was the busiest day of the year for the priests. They didn't rest. They worked. So we're priests. We don't have to worry about any day being set aside as rest until we get to our eternal rest. So that's another aspect you can use with them. Get them to agree that, yes, all Christians are priests, then go back. And
yeah, excellent. Excellent comment, Kevin. Hey, we're 2 minutes over. I really appreciate your time. I realize some of that stuff is a little complicated, but I chose to give one of my days to it because you'd be surprised how popular it is now. Maybe you won't be surprised because Christianity is not easy, is it? And you have to be merciful and kind and forgiving. And it's so much easier just to follow rules, isn't it? Just tell me what to do. Just tell me to show up on Sunday. How much money do I owe? You know, if I break a rule, how much punishment do I have to go before I'm accepted back? Isn't life easier that way? But is God fulfilled through that? No. So what happens is mankind, with the grace of Jesus Christ, can do two things. It can just either go full on into licentiousness and just sin so that grace may increase. And Paul covers that in Romans 5 and 6. Or it can put itself back under law, which is what's happening here. They're putting themselves so under law that they're actually just going back to the original Ten Commandments, and that's why that does happen. So it's popular because it's easy to do. So, okay, looks like Quinn's ready to go back there.